cross can be present to each one of us 2,000 years later. We can participate in that mystery.
If not, well, we'd be up the creek.
But the love continues. And the Eucharist renders present to us the mystery of the cross. Okay, we're going a little deep here, so just fasten whatever belt you need to. The Eucharist renders present to us the mystery of the cross. The Eucharist communicates to us the everlasting love with which Jesus offers himself. Therefore, we participate in Jesus' very own everlasting act of thanksgiving, Eucharist. Does that make a little sense, please? We participate in this gift, in Jesus' everlasting act of thanksgiving. That is the Eucharist, which of course awakens thanks in us, but that's the consequence of participating in Jesus' thanksgiving. It's pretty deep. It's pretty amazing. So we speak a lot, as you may hear, of the sacrifice of the Mass. Have you heard that expression before? The sacrifice of the Mass. What does it mean? Does it mean that we make sacrifices to come to Mass? Does it mean that we feel like we're making a lot of sacrifices to endure at Mass? Maybe, to an extent. Okay, I got out of bed this morning. Huge sacrifice. Sacrifice of the Mass. I listened to a boring homily. Even bigger sacrifice. Sacrifice of the Mass. I have sat behind very bizarre people. Sacrifice of the Mass. I even postponed my golf game. Really big sacrifice of the Mass. Well, to an extent, but the sacrifice refers to what I just said. Sacrifice, offering. Jesus offering himself with everlasting love, and we participating in that offering, in that only real sacrifice which brings salvation. There's only one Redeemer, we believe, and one offering. And the Eucharist grants us to participate in the one offering. It's important because you'll sometimes hear in a critique, or to put it nicely, a criticism of the Eucharist, a certain take on it, saying, no. But it's important to state in response to those that Jesus is not being re-crucified at the Mass, which you'll sometimes hear. Just go online. Jesus does not re-offer himself. And at the Mass, we don't pretend to go back in time. Okay? We are in time, and the doorway's opened to something eternal. That's how it can be present to us. That's how it will be present to our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren or our neighbor's great-grandchildren, whomever it may be, in generations to come. It's always important to think in reference to eternity, if you can, as difficult as it may be. Otherwise, we fall into criticisms such as that leveled, for example, by a certain John Hardin of Gideon Sword Ministries. I went online just to have some fun, and I came across this website, Gideon Sword Ministries. With all due respect, and this is just to, once again, to contrast, to help us to get more the gist of what we believe in the Catholic Church. And this John Hardin says the following, there again, not making the distinctions that I just tried to make, time and eternity. He says, the crucifixion took place approximately 2,000 years ago, and as the central theme of all time, the sacrifice of Christ's body and the shedding of his blood was sufficient to atone for all sin. Agreed. It doesn't need to happen again. Well, nobody's claiming it's happening again. And the crucifixion doesn't need to be witnessed in real time to be effective. We just said it's present to us, but we're not pretending to witness the event of 2,000 years ago. You see the difference? God is already doing that. All one needs to do to be saved is to accept Christ's payment for their sins and be saved. You see the lack of nuance and the error in that, with all due respect. What he should realize is that for anyone to be saved, quite simply, not to speak of the gift of the Eucharist, for any subsequent generations to be touched, the sacrifice of the cross must be beyond time. And he also interestingly made mention of the Taizé community. You've heard of Taizé by now. At our monthly adoration, we use their chant. And he says the following, so kindly, Taizé is not a Christian organization, although they claim to be. The Taizé brothers, as they call themselves, practice the Catholic false doctrine of the Eucharist. The doctrine of transubstantiation, in parentheses, digesting Jesus' blood and body, not a very good definition of transubstantiation, is nowhere taught in the Word of God. It is a pagan teaching. They also teach the heresy that baptism is necessary for salvation through recited prayers and cultic songs, which we're now doing here once a month. They worship in vain. Thank you, Mr. Harden. Good luck. Moving right along, with all due respect. The Catechism continues. This he did in order to perpetuate the sacrifice of the cross throughout the ages until he should come again, and so to entrust to his beloved spouse, the Church, a memorial of his death and resurrection. So what's interesting here is to see the Catechism articulate both the reality of that eternal love and therefore the perpetuation of the cross throughout the ages, and the Church as the spouse who is entrusted this. Very important to situate that once again. Okay, there are, of course, certain churches, as we've already begun to mention, that view this very differently. The sola scriptura churches, the scripture-only churches, view this very differently. I came across another organization, if I may share with you. Has anybody ever heard of Chick Publications? Not Chick as in girl, as in the founder, Jack Chick. It's based in California. What's interesting, we're trying to understand how these special gifts, these gestures of Jesus, are entrusted to the Church. And the perspective that this gentleman and his organization gives on that, their spin, is that these are really inventions of the Church to enslave people to the Catholic system. Interesting twist. Twisted twist. And Chick Publications is famous for these little sort of comic books that they do. An excerpt. Take a look. Very interesting take on the Eucharist. And some of their work, supposedly, because it's rather folklore, you'll find at the Smithsonian Museum. But notice what is stated in the bottom right-hand corner regarding the Eucharist. But the most dangerous Jesus, so all these false gods, what we believe to be intermediaries, of course the Eucharist is more than that, these Jesuses that were invented by the Church. The most dangerous Jesus was the one they stole from Egypt, the cookie god. IHS stands for Isis, Horus, and Seth, the gods of Egypt. Interestingly, IHS, as far as I know, is an abbreviation from the early Church for the Greek term for Jesus Christ. And later transposed into Latin for Jesus Hominum Salvator, Jesus the Savior of men. So a little bit beyond the Egyptian tradition. What's interesting, as they say in this, is that the greatest tool for enslavement by the Catholic Church, according to their perspective, is the Eucharist. Another little slide, just for your viewing pleasure.
Your father, just interrupt a second. They
yes.
gave them out when we were at down in D.C.
So oh, okay.
They gave them those pamphlets out to all the Catholics that were there. I've got one at home. I can bring it in. It's
well, if anybody wants copies. So, you see what you missed, and not going to see the Holy Father. But very just a very sad perspective. You'll notice in the bottom right-hand corner, the priest giving communion, the devil being associated with communion, and enslaving the communicant. Just so that we be aware that we're not on the same page with all of our brothers and sisters. This does raise an interesting point, as I said, about the sacraments being of the church. It's very interesting. You can take your Bible and go solo. You can even start your own church with just a Bible. But you can't celebrate the sacraments solo, interestingly. Very interesting. Not as we believe in the sacraments. Not as we believe in the Eucharist. I came across another website, and this gentleman in whose church they celebrate, well, a Lord's Supper of sort, but they don't believe it to be the body and blood of Jesus as we do. And so he realized, well, I can do this anywhere. It's for anybody who believes. And so periodically he said at work, he takes out bread and wine, puts it on his deck when nobody's around, and he'll just remember the death of Jesus in consuming bread and wine at work. I mean, why not? But it's not the Eucharist. It's interesting. To celebrate the Eucharist as we believe it, we must be part of the body of the church. So, whenever your children ask you, or whenever you ask yourself, why do I have to go to church? Have you heard that question before? Why do I have to go to church? I think the response is very simple. We go to church to receive something that we cannot give to ourselves at home. I can read the Bible and have probably as good insights as the preacher, but I can't give myself the Eucharist. They are of the church. All of the sacraments are of the church, these gestures. We go to church also because we are part of something much bigger than ourselves, which we call the mystical body. And so we do not go, don't ever forget, to be entertained, because that's a lost cause. No, we don't go to be entertained. We go to be loved and to be gifted, which of course does not justify liturgical mediocrity, but that's a whole other topic. We understand the sacraments as being entrusted to the body of Christ and as an expression of the body of Christ. The sacraments lovingly join us to one another and to those who shepherd us and who with us safeguard the gift of the Eucharist. Which allows us to answer, I think, one of the questions that was posed last week. So there's several questions that were posed last week that we didn't answer, and